Did everybody get your Save the Humans pin on the way in? Your little button here, everybody get that? Make sure you get one on the way out. My challenge to you is to wear this guy all throughout the week, all throughout this month. Wear it to church with you on Sunday. I will have my very own Save the Humans button with me every single week. And when somebody asks me, why are you guys trying to save the humans? Because the humans need saving. And this is not a series about zombies. We will not be talking about zombies. So if we gave you that impression, that is not accurate. We're talking about Jonah. We're kicking it old school in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip open to the book of Jonah. But there's some things that we want to cover this morning that are really going to give us some perspective. And the first thing is this. I want to read a quote from a man named George Carlin, an actor, a comedian, a writer. He's won 5 Grammy Awards, had one, he's now passed, 5 Grammy Awards for his comedic albums. But even more than that, George Carlin was an atheist. George Carlin did not believe that God existed. He did not believe that we were made in the image of God. He did not believe that God affected us one way or the other, that God was the figment of our imagination. And yet, this man, who does not believe in God, or that God exists, or that God can save him, seems to get this concept a little better than you and I do. This is what George Carlin said. He said, "We are so self-important, so arrogant. Everybody's going to save something now. Save the trees, save the bees, save the whales, save the snails." I don't know about you, but I know a few snails that need saving. That's sarcasm. And the supreme arrogance, like the highest of all. Save the planet. Are these people kidding? Save the planet? We don't even know how to take care of ourselves. We haven't learned how to care for one another. What's interesting to me is Christians are in a breed all their own. I don't know of any other species that has the tendency to kill its wounded more than Christians do. When somebody's down and they've made a mistake, there's sin in their life, we are so ready to kick them while they're down, to say, "You stink, you're awful, you're worthless, you're never going to amount to anything, your mom was right about you." We're really good at that. We were really, really good at that. But God didn't call us to that. God called us to save the humans. And this purpose that we have of saving humans, of making Jesus known so that Jesus can save them, so they can have an eternity in heaven with them someday, is more important than the trees and the whales and the bees and the snails and any other cause. The planet itself, all these other causes pale in comparison to knowing Jesus. I was talking with a friend of mine recently, and he was telling me just all of the organizations that contact him looking for support. He gets calls from the Red Cross, and he gets calls from the American Cancer Society, and he gets calls from political parties and political candidates trying to raise funds, and he gets calls from the Clean Water Initiative. But what it comes down to is that it doesn't matter if we have blood and platelets in abundance. It doesn't matter if there's enough research to be done for cancer. It doesn't matter if we have clean water or if another political party ever existed. All of those things don't matter at all if ultimately you and I are born and we die and we go to hell. The Red Cross doesn't matter. The American Cancer Society doesn't matter. And I'm not saying that to offend anyone, because I know that it's gone on to help a lot of people who've experienced cancer. But ultimately, what does this life matter if we're only going to die and go to hell? The purpose of Jesus Christ is far greater than any one of these things. And more than getting enough blood in reserve, and more than having enough money to do research for cancer, we need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can in our power to save humans in our life, our friends and our family members and our coworkers and our neighbor, the people who exist in your sphere of influence and mine who don't know Jesus yet. This is our top priority. All other things pale in comparison. There's another quote that I want to throw your way today by a man named Carl Sagan. He wrote a book. He helped form a TV series. He was an astronomer. He was a philosopher, an astrophysicist, a cosmologist, really, really smart dude. He had more letters behind his name than I ever hope to acquire myself. But this is what he said. He said, "Extinction is the rule. Extinction is the rule. Survival is the exception." Everything's eventually going to be extinct. Everything that you and I see and experience and we touch and all the things that we try to accumulate in our life will eventually become extinct. And that's why the Bible says that the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Well, no, it doesn't. I earned those things. No, you didn't. You were born naked. You were butt stark naked when you came into this world. And when you leave it, you're going out the same way you came. And you don't get to take anything with you. Everything that we have, this body, these clothes that I wear, the food that I eat, the house that I live in, it's on loan, it's temporary. Everything belongs to God. And so this extinction is the rule and survival is the exception. I want to boil it down to this. I don't want to misquote Carl Sagan. I want to have my own quote out there. And I want to say this. And we're talking about exceptions and we're talking about rules. Hell is the rule and heaven is the exception. The Bible tells us that the road to hell is wide and many people find it because it's the road of least resistance. It's fun. It's party time. Let's live it all up. You only have one life to live, so you might as well make it count. And you might as well make as many mistakes as you possibly can on the way there. And so hell is the rule. The vast majority of the people who have ever lived will experience that. Heaven is the exception. The Bible tells us that the road to heaven is narrow and few people find it. Few people find it because there are too few Christians who are willing to step up and help others find it. Heaven is the exception. So I want to start off today in the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah, and I want to start off by reading Jonah, but just the first chapter. But if you're like me and you grew up in the church, and at some point in your life you really struggled from a drug problem, in the sense that your mom and daddy drug you to Sunday morning church, and they drug you to Sunday night church, and they drug you to Wednesday night church, and they drug you to youth group, and on that mission trip, and to church camp, and to VBS, and dot, dot, dot. If that's you, then chances are at some point in your life, you have heard the story of Jonah and the whale. It's an epic tale of this guy who was called by God to go to this city called Nineveh. But Jonah said, ain't nobody got time for that. And so he gets on a ship and he sails away in the opposite direction. Ain't nobody got time for that. But then this big storm comes. And this ship is getting ready to fall apart. And so Jonah gets thrown overboard. And when Jonah gets thrown overboard, this huge fish comes and swallows him up. And he's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And then at the end of his time in the fish, he has vomited. Like, it's not like the fish placed a fin inside of it and pulled him out nicely. He was vomited. He was, like, I don't know if that seems violent to me. He was vomited on shore. And then he went and he reluctantly preached to these people in Nineveh that God was good and they needed to turn from their ways, and they did. But let me encourage you this morning to open up your ears and to hear this story in a new, fresh way. I've titled this message, The Calling. If you're taking notes today and you have your worship guide with you, you can write that at the top because it's not on there. I've titled it The Calling. The reason I want us to hear this story in a new, fresh way this morning is because this is my story. I love the story of Jonah because this is my story. And for the vast majority of you sitting in here today, you will relate with this. This has the potential to be your story as well, if it isn't already. So I want to read the entire first chapter. And throughout this series, we're going to read the entire book of Jonah. There's four chapters for 4 weeks in the series, and it's all about saving the humans. And so we're going to start in Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to read all of it. It's only 17 verses, but this is what it says. It says, "The word of the Lord." This is not on the screen, so if you have your Bible, you can follow along, or you can just listen. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And then Jonah answered, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.' This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Some things that you need to know about Jonah, some things that you really need to understand before we jump into this, is first of all, that Jonah is known as the reluctant prophet. That's our first fill-in. Jonah is known as the reluctant prophet. A prophet in those days was a man or woman who God would speak to, and he would give them a word, something to say to the people. And the prophet, it was then his responsibility to record it and then to then go to the people and say, "This is what the Lord says." God did not speak directly to his people. He spoke to them through a prophet. Jonah was one of those prophets. God would speak to him, and it was his job to disseminate that information to God's people, the Israelites, or whoever God was sending him to at the time, in this case, the Ninevites. But Jonah was reluctant. He's a lot like you, and he's a lot like me, in the sense that God told him to go do something, but he didn't really want to go do it. The next thing that we need to understand is that Amittai means truth. Jonah is called Jonah, son of Amittai, meaning he is Jonah, son of truth. Jonah had the truth that Jesus was God, that God was sending him to these people, but he was reluctant and didn't want to go. You and I have the truth. We and I have Jesus Christ, and that he exists to save us, to give us a hope and a future and a purpose that we could not give ourselves. And so Jonah is the reluctant prophet. Amittai means truth. Joseph is the son of truth. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the great world power at that time, and Nineveh was its capital. God is telling Jonah, "I want you to go to the capital of this great, terrible city," like great in the sense that it was huge, terrible in the sense that it was full of sin. "I want you to go to them, and I want you to preach my word to there." Nineveh was Israel's worst enemy. If you got in the way of the Assyrians, they would wipe you out. You were a gnat to them. They would just swat you and be done with you. That's what the Israelites were to the Assyrians. And so close your eyes for a second with me. Everybody just close your eyes for a second. Imagine with me, if you will, the worst of the worst. Imagine with me a murderer. Imagine with me a rapist, a child molester, a thief, a swindler, a slanderer, a liar, a cheater. Imagine with me just the worst person you can think of. And then multiply that by 120,000. That's what Nineveh was. Open your eyes, look up here. God was sending Jonah to a city of 120,000 people. In our day and age, that's like the equivalent of God sending somebody to Houston, Texas, a town of you know, 4 to 5 million people. That's the gravity of this town. But it was full of the worst kind of sinners. And God was sending Jonah to them to preach against them, is what the word says. In this message today, you may have come here today looking for something that you're going to find today. You may be looking for a piece of encouragement, a piece of admonishment, a piece of you're looking for permission. And today is the message where you're going to get the permission. But maybe you're here today, and maybe this isn't the message that you woke up hoping to hear this morning. You said, "Man, I've been down in the dumps, and I need some encouragement." This may be a message that is difficult and hard for you to swallow. But ultimately, God does not send a hard message to beat us up and to tear us down and to make us feel like we're worthless. He sends a hard message to us so that we can repent for what we're doing wrong, so that we can experience forgiveness, and like in Acts chapter 3, that we may experience times of refreshing in the Lord. That's why we deal with a hard message. Today's going to be freeing for some. It's going to be difficult for others, but that doesn't mean it doesn't need to be spoken. And so the first thing that we need to understand as we're jumping into this message today is that God always speaks to his people. That's going to be your next fill-in, that God always speaks to his people. In Jonah 1:1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." The word of God came to Jonah, in that way, but you and I don't live in the Old Testament, so we're not waiting for God's word to come to a prophet. We have the Spirit of God living in us. If we are in Christ and we are a new creation, then God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to correct us, to protect us. And so if you're here today and you walk through the doors hoping, praying that God has a purpose for your life, let me go ahead and answer that for you. The answer is unequivocally yes. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God does have a purpose for your life. Will you answer the call? Again, this message is called The Calling. It's not a question of if God speaks to his people. God speaks to his people. The question is, will we pull our head out of the sand long enough to hear? Will we pull our head out of our circumstances and our calamity and our chaos and our frustration long enough to hear from God and to know that it's him calling us? The next thing we need to understand is that God sent Jonah to save the humans. In Jonah 1:2, it says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." This is a big deal. God created the heavens and the earth, and everything on the earth was created by God. He created Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, and so they were, and then they gave birth to people, and then we get to this place in history where Jonah is existing, and the earth is literally full of people all over the face of the earth. But there's this one city called Nineveh that the wickedness in it, the sin, the wrongdoing, the morallessness of this town was so great that all of God's attention was on it. And so he sent Jonah to preach against it. And Jonah's, he's reluctant to go do it. Because here's the deal. If you will imagine the worst kind of person, and then imagine God sending you to them and saying, you need to preach against it so that they will repent and be forgiven. Most of us don't want people who hurt us to be forgiven. Most of us don't think that murderers and rapists have the opportunity to be forgiven. There was a lot of controversy, if you'll remember, back to a man named Jeffrey Dahmer, a cannibal who ate boys. Like, that's straight up wrong. There's no other way to say what he was doing than the fact that he was wrong. But there was this rumor flying around. There were newscasts done on this, that somehow, some way, while Jeffrey Dahmer was in prison, that he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And people were furious. There's no way that he could be forgiven for that. There's no way that our God would do that. He should not be able to experience forgiveness. He should not be able to experience the love of Jesus Christ. His sins are too heinous. And yet God forgives anyone who's willing to call on his name. His forgiveness is not partial. His forgiveness is complete. And his forgiveness is available to whoever. And I don't know if you know what whoever means, but whoever means whoever calls on his name will be saved. And ultimately, our actions may not rival Jeffrey Dahmer's, but some of our thought lives do. God sent Jonah to save the humans, and humans are in desperate need of saving because we are a hopeless breed of creatures. We need hope in Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, Mark, well, great. God sent Jonah to save some humans. What does that mean for me? In the same way that God sent Jonah to save humans, God is sending you and he is sending me to save humans as well, the people who exist in our life. In fact, we're going to fast forward a little bit just for a second to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19 and 20 are the Great Commission. This is the great sending out. In the same way that God sent Jonah, God is sending you, he is sending me, us. Anybody who calls themselves a Christ follower, God is calling you and sending you. He is calling you for a purpose. And here's the deal. I know, like Christians, for some reason we think all the time that if God is going to call me, then he's going to call me to Africa. There are times in my life where I feel like Wellington, Kansas, America is Africa, but it's not. He has not called me to Africa. And for 99.9% of us in the room today, God's not going to call you to Africa. He's going to simply call you to be obedient with what you have, where you are right now, within your own sphere of influence, with your friends and your family members, your coworkers and your neighbors, the people that you experience on a daily basis. He's going to ask you to go to them and say, "Know Jesus. Let me tell you how." Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And in the same way, I want to clarify whoever. I also want to clarify this word all. The word all does not mean just your friends. It does not mean just the people that you have things in common with. This word all does not mean the people that you play sports with, the people that you are soccer moms with. This does not mean just the people that you pal around with. All means all. It's all like whoever. It means everybody. Let me just wave your arms. All means all. Make disciples of all nations, not just the people who you really get along with. Make disciples of the people you know and don't know. Make disciples of the people you like and don't like. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so what I came to tell somebody today is, first of all, yes, we're going to continue to use the Great Commission over and over again, because the second that we lose this purpose as a church to go out and find people and bring them in to know Jesus, the second we lose that purpose, the second that we have ceased to exist for the mission that God has called us to. God has called us as a church, Aviator Church, our vision, our mission, if you will, is to see our city transformed one life at a time. The second that we stop doing that, this is the second that we have failed. So stop waiting for what you want. Stop looking for that ideal circumstance where somebody's going to come, "Hey, dude, like, just tell me about Jesus. What do you think, huh?" For most of us, we are never ever going to experience somebody bebopping up to us, asking us about Jesus. But for most of us, there are people who already exist in our life who, even though they're not coming up to you and asking you about Jesus, they are noticing that your life looks a little different than theirs. They're noticing that you seem to have a hope and a purpose that they don't have, and they can't explain it, and they want to know why, but they're too afraid to ask why. So just sit down and start talking to them. Be bold. Don't worry about what to say, because God tells us in the scripture that we shouldn't worry about what to say, that he will give us the words to say. God is not asking you to have the courage to finish the race. He's calling you to have faith to take the first step. It's that simple. So stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you've got, because what you do have in front of you are all kinds of people who need to know that Jesus is good. Are all kinds of people that need to know that Jesus saves completely, not partially. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what has been done to them. That he's been standing from the very beginning of time and will stand to the end of time and is simply calling us to know him. You are called. You do have a purpose. The question is not if, it is what. What is my calling? What is my purpose? So the way I see it, the next point is this. You have two options: fight or flight. Fight or flight. You can stick around and fight it out, or you can tuck tail and run. We have a tendency to tuck tail and run when it comes to Jesus, but when it comes to our own interest and my honor, I'm going to stand and I'm going to fight. And how dare you say that about me and my mama? We all have two choices. We can fight, or we can run away. In Jonah 1:3, Jonah ran away. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Nineveh would have been right here, geographically speaking, and Tarshish would have been over there. Like, that's how far this dude is running from God. Like, he wants to go the complete opposite direction, as far as he can possibly go from God. And some of you are here today, and you're like me, and you've experienced that in your life. You've experienced that call from God, and you kind of get excited at first, but then you're like, oh no, like, what's he really going to ask me to do? Again, it's probably not Africa. It's probably not even without, like, outside of the state of Kansas. Chances are, he's created you and placed you in this state, in this town, this county, for a purpose and for a reason. And it may not be forever. God can change your calling and he can call you somewhere else. But in the meantime, you're here and I'm here and we are called to honor God right here and right now. The question isn't if you are called, it's will you answer the call? But what it comes down to is when God shows us who you are, when God shows you who you are, when he showed me who I was, my first response was to say, no, I'm not. When I was 17 years old and I was sitting in a really uncomfortable church pew, and by the way, the reason churches have pews is so you don't fall asleep. The reason churches don't meet in movie theaters is to avoid the people in here right now who have fallen asleep. Nudge them. Wake up! But I was sitting in that uncomfortable, stupid pew, and God said, Mark, I have a purpose for your life. I've called you to something greater. And I laughed, and I said, God, have you met me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I think? Like, you know my thoughts. That's a good one, God. Joke's on you. When God shows us who you are, when God shows you who you are, when he showed me who I was, my first reaction was to say, no, I'm not. I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm not called to do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable enough. I'm not lovable enough. I'm not forgivable enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not built enough. I'm not in shape. I don't have enough hair on my head. Some of you are here, sitting here today and say you have too much hair, like you're straightening up Rock and Duck Dynasty and you don't know if you can do that anymore. And it's just, there's so many excuses. I'm not X, Y, and Z. And you know what? You're never going to be those things. So just quit making the excuses and work with what you've got, because that's what God's called you to. God does not see you based on your pedigree. God is not going to call you based on whether or not your parents were super, really good, awesome Christians or not. God is not going to not call you based on whether your parents were awful Christians or non-Christians altogether. God calls you and he looks at you and sees you based on the potential that he's created you with. He doesn't look at you and see you based on your pedigree or your performance. Because if he did do it based on your performance, you and I would be living in a celestial detention center forever. It doesn't exist. Praise be to God, we have the option of looking to him and asking for forgiveness and answering the call that he's placed on our life. We can fight or we can run. Jonah ran. My question for you today is, what are you running from? When I was 17 years old and I was sitting in that pew, ultimately I stood up when it came time for that old school time of invitation. The pastor came down off the platform and he stood on the ground and we sang, I surrender all, the first and third stanzas, because that's all you ever sing, I surrender all. I'm not sure what happened to two and four, but one and three is really good. And he said, you know, come. And so I got up and I said, you know what, I think God's calling me to ministry. And he shook my hand and he prayed with me. And then I stood in front of the church and they all walked by me and they shook my hand and they said, attaboy. And that's where my obedience ended for the next 8 years. I thought maybe that God was calling me to something else. So I went to college and I got my associate's degree and that was good. And then I thought maybe, you know, I love baseball and I like to teach people and to help them learn and understand. So maybe I need to be a teacher. And so I went to Wichita State University and I wasted a year of my life there. And I got a job as a paraeducator at Jardine Middle Magnet School. And if you know anything about this school, this is in the ghetto. Working with some strange kids. This may or may not be inappropriate, but I just want you to know the kind of kids that I worked with. This little black boy walked up to me one day. He said, man, Mr. Kress, I'm going to pluck the hairs out of your scrotum. Like, that's what I dealt with. And so I quickly understood. He didn't even say the word right. That's why I laughed. But he said, I said, God, that's not what I'm called to do. And so I went another avenue, and I went back to college, and I have 124 college hours that amounts to two associate's degrees. Just not really sure what to do, looking for someone else to tell me how to answer God's call in my life, as if somebody else has some secret insight into the workings of my relationship with Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. And so, let's move on. We'll come back to that in a second. God may send a storm to get your attention. God may send a storm to get your attention. In Jonah 1:4, it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." There is a woman who I was talking with one time, and she was telling me about the worst week of her life, and it was bad. I'm like, everything that could go wrong did go wrong. The car broke down, flat tires, appliances going out, the roof falling in on our house. It was just awful. And her summation of all those events was that God is testing my marriage. What? What's more likely in this situation? That the creator of the universe, the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful, wants to know if you're really committed to your husband or not, based on whether some appliances go out, or that maybe you've been disobedient in some way and he's trying to get your attention. To me, the latter seems more likely than the former. God will send storms to get our attention. God sent a storm to Jonah, and everything is falling apart around him. And the captain of the ship is afraid, and the crew of the ship is afraid, and everything is going to chaos. But the storm wasn't meant for them. The storm wasn't meant for the captain. The storm wasn't meant for the crew. The storm was meant to get Jonah's attention so that he could open his eyes and realize that everything around me is falling apart because I am not being obedient to what God has called me to do. Callings are significant. Don't write off the fact that you've been called by God. Don't try to explain it away and try to think that it's not significant because it's not what somebody else was called to. Your calling is yours, and your calling is significant because God created you with the ability to accomplish that thing that he has called you to. And God will send a storm to get your attention. Jonah is proof. I have experienced storms in my life that were a direct result of my own disobedience and my own unwillingness to follow after Jesus. So don't think for a second that the storm that exists in your life is there because, well, just crap happens sometimes. Sometimes God will use those storms to help you understand that he's called you. And there's no one else that he wants. He wants you. And the next thing we need to understand is that our disobedience hurts everyone. Jonah is in the middle of this ship that is falling apart. And because this one man was so blatantly disobedient to God, an entire ship and its cargo and crew are falling by the wayside. His disobedience didn't just affect him. But I hear all the time, well, Mark, it's my life. They're my decisions. I will deal with the consequences myself. But how often does somebody else's disobedience and the consequences of that affect not just them, but the people around them? Constantly. In Jonah 1, 5, and 6, it said, "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish.'" Jonah's disobedience didn't just affect him. It didn't just affect the captain and the crew either. There's cargo on that ship that was meant for someone on the dock in Tarshish that they're never going to get. They never were able to receive because they had to throw the cargo overboard to help lighten the load of the ship to make the seas more manageable. Jonah's sin, his disobedience to the calling, didn't just affect him. He's asleep below deck. Why is Jonah asleep below deck? We can speculate ultimately. I mean, maybe he's just tired. But what's more likely is that Jonah was comfortable settling for the circumstances that he already knew. He knew what it was like to be disobedient, and he could deal with those consequences all day long. And he was comfortable dealing with the consequences of disobedience because he knew what those consequences were. But when it came to knowing God and serving God, there's just this uncertainty that exists when we serve God. Because ultimately, God does not just lay out his plan for our lives. Because if he did that, then we could just do it and we wouldn't need him anymore. He gives us piece by piece by piece at a time so that we will increase in our trust and our reliance upon him. Because without him, there is no hope. Without him, there is no future. Without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have no purpose. There is no calling. How many of us have settled for the circumstances? We've settled for the certainty of our sin because ultimately we know what to expect. And it may disappoint us, but I can deal with that disappointment because at least I know it's coming. And I don't know what to do with God because I don't know what's coming. At some point, we have to take responsibility. That's our next point. We have to take responsibility. And I know in Wellington, responsibility is right up there with that other seemingly four-letter word, commitment. Like, I better go wash my mouth out with soap because I just said those two dirty words. We're not about responsibility. We're not about commitment. But ultimately, we have to take responsibility. In Jonah 1, 8 through 10, and then also verse 12, it says, Jonah's getting ready to answer the crew of the ship, and they're saying, what have you done? What's going on? Who are you with? Like, who do you worship? Why is all this happening to us? And Jonah answers them, and he says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And this is what separates Jonah from a lot of us, because ultimately, Jonah takes responsibility for his actions. He says, I know that this calamity, that this chaos, this storm is happening right now because I was disobedient. Not because of anything that you did. It's not your fault that I was disobedient. It's not the captain's fault. It's not the ship's fault. There's literally no one else that I can blame in this instance. What we need to understand, you are responsible for your actions. Your parents are not responsible. I mean, it is their job to train you up in the way they should go, but ultimately, the way you respond is, it's on you. It's not your teacher's fault. It's not your school's fault. It's not your kid's fault. We need to take responsibility for the actions that we make. You know what? If I went out and had a one-night stand and I got somebody pregnant, that's on you. If you go out and you take a drink and then you get behind the wheel of a car and you cause some accident, that's on you. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. There have been some times in my life where I have just flat out sinned and ran from God. I said, forget you, God. This is my life to do with what I want. And it landed me in hot water. And ultimately, I was the one to blame. It was my actions that led me to experience the consequences that I didn't like. Who's here today that maybe needs to own up to take responsibility for the circumstances that you find yourself in right now? Who's here that has a call on their life from God and you've been running the opposite direction, unwilling to be obedient? At some point, we have to take responsibility. The reason we have to take responsibility is because our obedience to God saves humans. Our obedience to God saves humans. That's our next point. Take a look at this in Jonah 1, 15 through 17. He says, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah took responsibility for his actions, and he said, I am the one. It's my responsibility. It is because of my blatant disobedience towards God that ultimately this storm is happening. And you are afraid right now, and you feel like you're going to lose your life because I would not say yes to God. There's some of you who are going through a storm right now, and your family is affected because you will not own up to the responsibility of what's going on. But ultimately, when Jonah finally said, enough's enough, I'm to blame, and he was thrown overboard, the sea grew calm. The ship was not wrecked. They got to proceed on to their port. The captain and his men were saved. But not just them. God saved Jonah too. Not in the most of ideal circumstances. I mean, it's not like, you know, Nemo showed up to take him where he needed to go. God sent a huge fish to swallow him up, and he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And we're going to read in chapter 2 next week about everything that Jonah went through while he was in the belly of the fish and how he felt like death itself was going to surround him and engulf him and defeat him. But ultimately, Jonah was saved because he was obedient. Our obedience saves humans. I want to talk about calling. I want to end today by talking about calling. God has called you and he has called me, and our calling is individual. God does not mass produce callings to where everybody has the same calling and you're called to do the same thing. Each of us is unique. There's never been another you. Your thumbprint is unique to you. It has never existed before. It will never exist again. You are created to make a unique mark and for this time and this purpose and this place in your life. You have been called. The question isn't if you've been called. The question is, will you answer the call? Maybe that's great news for somebody today. You finally realize that, you know what, God can use me. Not only can he use me, but he wants to and will use me. I was sitting down every Tuesday in the fall and in the winter. I will sit down with Jason Villanueva. He's the Aviator Church North Location pastor. He and I will have lunch with a guy named Brad Simmons. We'll sit down in Derby at the Riverside Cafe for lunch, and we'll talk. We'll talk about the Bible. We'll ask questions, and we'll challenge each other. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so we want to stay sharp. We want to make sure that our beliefs aren't faulty, that we're staying true to the Word of God. And we want to discuss things that are coming up. But in that conversation on one Tuesday, I began to ask some questions, and I was thinking out loud, and I began to think, what if Katie hadn't caused me to come to Aviator Church for the first time back in 2008. What if I hadn't gone? What if that fight that we got into about whether or not Aviator Church was a legitimate church or not, she was on the for side, I was on the against side. What if ultimately I said, forget it, forget the whole thing. It's stupid, I'm not going to do it. Like, would God have sent somebody else? Would God have called somebody else to come to Wellington and do the thing that he's called me to do? And I began to think out loud, what if I'm just answering somebody else's call? Like, what if God had called somebody else and they just flat out said no and they said, forget it? And then Brad said something that just wrecked me. And it just brought so much clarity to the chaos that was existing in my mind. And what I came to tell somebody today is what Brad told me that day. Everybody lean in for a second, because this is huge. And it may not seem profound at the second, but I really want you to lean in. I'm not suggesting, I'm really asking you to do this. Just lean in for a second. It's only going to take 2 seconds. You're not God's plan B. It's that simple. You were never, ever God's plan B. It's not like he called somebody else and they wouldn't answer the call. It's like, hello, I'm God, I'm calling you. Ignore. That didn't happen. You're not God's plan B. You're not his failsafe. God wanted Jonah to be the one to go to Nineveh and proclaim his message of forgiveness and repentance so badly that he sent a storm. And not just a storm, but he sent this fish to swallow him up. And I begin to think about this fish. And I'm thinking about this fish. This fish wasn't created to think or to reason or to have any kind of logical cognizance. This fish was not created in the image of God. This fish exists to eat and to poop and to reproduce. That's it. He's a lot like your dog. And yet this fish, in this moment of God telling it to swallow a man, was far more obedient than you and I are the vast majority of the time. And so as I think about this fish that was not created in the image of God, I think about this fish who has no real purpose in life other than to roam the oceans, and I think about this fish that was more obedient than the vast majority of us, I begin to get angry. I begin to think to myself, there's no way that I am going to be out-worshipped by a dadgum fish. I'm not going to do it. I will not let a fish who was not created in the image of God the way I was outdo me in worshiping my Creator. Like, why would we? How dare us for letting a fish out-worship us? How ridiculous is that? We were made in the image of God. We bear His image. God sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins, not so that a whale could roam the deep. And yet the fish are obedient. And we still wonder if we're called. Yes, you are called. Who told you you weren't? God does not measure you based on your low moments in life. He measures you based on your high calling. God has placed a high calling on your life, in my life, to do something in this time, in this generation, to affect change in this community, to see a city transformed one life at a time. And so he looks at us, and we will be judged based on the high calling, not on our low position. We do fall low, and we do fail. But if we fail to get back up and go after it again, then we have failed altogether. maybe some of you think that you're going to change God's mind. Do you think that God was shocked by Jonah's response? No, I'm going to run away. Do you think God was shocked when Abraham said to God that at 100 years old, I'm too old to reproduce? Do you think God was shocked when Moses said to God that I can't go and set your people free out of Israel because I stutter? Do you think God was shocked when Gideon said, I'm the most insignificant person in the most insignificant family? God wasn't shocked. Our first response to God is always going to be, no, I'm not. But lucky for you and me, we don't have the last word. Jesus does. And this may seem harsh and this may seem difficult, but you are not the world's leading expert on yourself. You never have been. The God of the universe who created you with a purpose is the expert on you. And so if he's calling you to do something, it's because he's created within you the ability to answer that call. And the two, I'm not looking, please don't applause, don't do anything, just listen to this last bit for a second. In the 2 years, like not even 2 years, in the 104 Sundays that this church has existed, we've seen 109 people be baptized. That's ridiculous. In the 104 Sundays that this church has existed, we've seen even more people than that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In that many Sundays, we've never ever had a Sunday where we haven't had a visitor. There have been over 1,000 people that have walked through the doors of Aviator Church. Obviously today, you know, because of the rain and everything, whatever excuses people make, not so much. Last week was pretty good. We were booming. Sundays fluctuate. But ultimately, God has been good. And you know what's crazy to me as I look back and I reflect on these last 2 years of ministry is that God has done this in a church where only 10% of the people are serving. This summer at all our events, we never had more than 10% of the church in attendance helping serve our community. And yet from the fall, we've been saying we never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others. But we continue to not increase in volunteers. We continue to not increase in our service. We're going to Oklahoma and Texas and to Arkansas to find mission teams who will come in and help us serve. Because whether you serve or not, we are going to serve. God has called us to reach the city. And so if you don't serve, it's still going to happen. But how much more effective would this be if more than 10% of our church was involved in serving on a given Sunday, on a given outreach day? The question isn't if you're called. You have a calling. Will you answer the call? What would it look like if 30% of our church was involved in serving on Sunday mornings? You know, for every one volunteer, we have about 5 people in attendance. What if we had 100 volunteers? About 500 people in church. You know how many volunteer hours go into a salvation? If you do the math, it takes about 50 volunteer hours per every person that's saved in this church. We want to see our city transformed. We want to see Wellington come to know Jesus Christ, and it's going to take work, and it's going to take effort, and we're going to have to give of ourselves. There's somebody here today who can hold a door open, and you can smile, and you can say, welcome to Aviator Church, but you're not doing it for whatever reason. And there's somebody here today who can check kids into Aviator Kids and add that added measure of security. And there's someone here today who can stand at the door and hand out a worship guide and say, thank you so much for worshiping with us today. I hope you have a fantastic experience. There's somebody here today who is hospitable, and you can work our hospitality table, and you can hand out donuts, and you can serve people. There are people here who can direct people, and you can be an usher. There are kids here who are people here who are gifted to work with kids, and yet we're not. I'm not saying this kid's not mad. I'm not mad. And if you leave here today thinking, well, that stupid preacher, he just wants more, he wants something from me, then you left assuming the wrong thing, because I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want you to experience the blessing of seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ firsthand. I want you to experience the blessing of God's providential hand of blessing over you and your family's life as you begin to answer that call and you're obedient in God's life. I want you to step up and honor God so that you can see what that looks like in your family, so you can train your kids up in the way they should go now, so that when they're old, they're older, they don't graduate high school and church at the same time. I want you to start serving now so you can set an example for your friends and family members and coworkers and neighbors, because I'm not asking this from you, I'm asking this for you, because God wants to bless you. The question isn't if he wants to bless you, it's the question of whether or not we're blessable. We are blessable when we are serving others. We never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others. So why aren't we?